Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the Son of God. And then you read this text that there is no room for him in the inn. And so they laid him in a manger. Really, there's no reason for blaming these people that I can see. Many, many people were coming for the purpose of registering. The rooms were full. And there's no indication this was in any way designed to be a slight of Jesus Christ in any way. There's no indication they knew who this baby was. And so while I read this text, and it sounds to us looking back rather alarming that there was no room in the inn and they had to put him in a manger, understand I'm not implying that there's any guilt on the part of those who made that decision. But let me ask you this question. If they had known who he was, would it have made a difference? For example, in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, was told that she was going to have a child, it says that the angel told him that his name would be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So he was to be a savior, a deliverer of Israel. Joseph was also told that the child that would be born of this virgin would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Had they known that this baby was the Savior, had they known this baby was God in human flesh, would they have made room in the inn? In Luke chapter 1, when the birth of Jesus is announced to Mary, the text says that Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Had they known, had the people who run that inn and made the decisions about who stayed there, known that the king they'd been waiting for 1,000 years, the son of David, was that baby, would things have been different? Mary said, how can this be? And then the angel said to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child should be called the Son of God. Over 6,000 years of history precedes this. I'm not sure exactly how much. Over 6,000 years of human history. 2,000 years since. Never before, never since has a child been called the Son of God. If God wanted in all of human history to draw a circle around one child and say, this is it, this is the way he could do it, he was born of a virgin. Had those people known that this baby had no earthly father, that he was born of a virgin to circle him, to make men known, to mark him as the Son of God, would they have changed their schedule? Would they have asked people maybe to move out? Would they have made people uncomfortable to make room in the inn for him? When John writes about Jesus Christ, in John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 3, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into be. And then he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 17, he said, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son of God, he has explained him. Had they known that this baby was their creator, that he didn't begin his life a few days ago, but he was eternal. Had they known he came to display in all its fullness the true grace of Almighty God, to explain that facet of God to people, would they have made room in the inn? I don't know. They didn't know that. But let's change the scenario for just a moment. Let's put you as the owner of the inn. It's your inn. You control who stays there. You have absolute control. Would you, knowing what you know about Jesus, make room for him in the inn? You know, we're in a situation that we have a great advantage over those people. We have four letters that were not written at that time. One written by Matthew, one written by Mark, one written by Luke, one written by John. And John said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The combined testimony of these four books you have in your possession. You can read them. You have the evidences they present that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the eternal God in human flesh. Not only that. Many of you in this audience are privileged to have a heritage of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talked to Timothy about the faith that first dwelt in his mother and his grandmother, and then he said, I'm confident in you as well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said that from a child you've known the sacred writings. What a great heritage you have, because many of you sitting in this audience today, many of you young people sitting in this audience today, from the time you were old enough for your mother or dad to talk to you, they would talk to you about Jesus. And about his birth, and about who he is, and about God, and about the plan of redemption. These people that are on that end did not have that. You do. You do. You own the end. And for 15 years, or 18 years, or 25 years, or whatever it is, you've had the privilege of having people who told you about it instill that faith in you. But there's a third thing that you have as an advantage. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy, a preacher in the church at Ephesus. And he said, the reason I'm writing these things is so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The truth that he's talking about in the next verse. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, we just read about that, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. He said the church, Timothy, is not a recreational society. It's not a civic society. It's not a government society to change how laws are made. It is an organization, a group of people that meet together and work together and worship together. It's worship, it's lessons. Everything about it ought to be to further the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and in the lives of his people. Not everybody here, but many of you here have had the exalted privilege, whether this church or some other, to be in a church and sit in assemblies like this, go to Bible classes with competent teachers. You own the inn. It's your inn. Would you make room for Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. When Jesus sent the apostles out on a very difficult mission, a mission that involved rejection, involved physical danger, involved humiliation, involved imprisonment, threatened them with death, would divide families, he told them this in Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You own the inn. There is a room there where the child can stay. But it so happens you booked it for your parents. It so happens you booked it for your brother and his wife. Here comes the baby. What will you do? That might offend mom and dad or my family. I don't know how they'll treat me next time we get together if I say, y'all need to vacate this room because there's somebody more important than you. What would you do? And whatever you would do, does it indicate really, really what we think about Jesus? You know, when it comes to family, because I love Jesus. I love the Lord. But oftentimes when it comes to family, there's no room in the inn. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. He said to another, that is Jesus did, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Don't you hate to change funeral arrangements, especially if it's a family member? What if this guy said, I'm sorry, I can't come right now to the burial, this funeral. But it's your father, I know, but I've got more important plans now. I've got a more important appointment now. What would happen? Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've been taking reservations for your inn for months. You knew this registration was coming. People have paid ahead of time. But here comes this baby. You didn't expect this. You didn't plan for this. But there's no room in the inn. Now what are you going to do? Would you change your schedule? Would you change the reservations? Look over at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. What we call the parable of the sower. And you remember that some of the seed falls among the thorns, verse 18. And he explains what that's talking about. These are the ones who've heard the word, but... Now watch the three things. The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Is there anything sinful about having things to do in the world? I mean, you've got a house you've got to maintain. You've got a car that needs oil change. You've got a supper that needs to be cooked. You've just got all kinds of things to do. And then the deceitfulness of riches. Is there anybody in here that doesn't work to try to gain some kind of income and would like to have some money in the bank? And then there are just other things, the desires for other things. What do? It says choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. We say, I don't have time to read and study, to pray, to visit, to assemble. Really? It's your choice. It's your end. But if you know that the person who's coming to you is the Son of God, the most majestic being that's ever been upon the earth, would you make room? Would you change your schedule? Would you change your plans? Would you take your date book or your computer and your what you've got ready to say, wait, I'm clearing the tail. I'm going to find time for the Son of God. Would you? It may have repercussions down the line. People may get angry when you tell them that you're changing the plans. They may not react very well to that. It would be rather inconvenient for some of those to have to say, well, where am I going to go? But what are you going to do? What if they say, I don't know of any other place I can stay in town. So here's this person. You've got this plan. But here's this baby who's the Son of God, your Creator and your Savior. What will you do? You see, we make those choices every day, don't we? Is there room in the inn? Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is the story about a young man that came up to Jesus. Apparently a fine young man. Jesus told him what the commandments were when he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the young man said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. That's something a lot of young men could not say then or now. Fact is, Jesus loved him, verse 21. He loved this young man. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I may be mistaken, but I don't think this is figurative. I think he meant, sell everything you have and give it away. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He kept all those commandments, but the first commandment is, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing can take precedence over your love for God. Jesus knew what this man's situation is. He hadn't told me or you to do that. But the principle behind what he told that young man is still true. And that God must take precedence even over that which we work for every day, we fight to keep. Life revolves around, and that is money, income, possessions. So you own the end. Can you imagine? Here's this person who may be a guest that stayed with you before in previous registration periods. Maybe they're a well-known person in the community. You go knock on their door and say, "Sir, I'm going to have to ask for your room. You're going to have to leave." "What? I paid for this room." "You're going to have to leave." "I'll never come back here. I'll tell everybody I know not to come back here." Now what are you going to do? It might hurt your pocketbook. You may have been planning for retirement with this in and the income you get. That may affect that. May affect your retirement. You may need that money from that end to pay your mortgage. What are you going to do? It's your end. It's your decision. Don't we face those kind of decisions each day? What job will we take? How much of our time will we allow it to have? How much of our mind will we allow it to have? But I've got these bills and I've got to have in. It's your decision. It's your end. Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph and Mary were very poor. You see that when Jesus was born by the sacrifices that they offered. It was the sacrifice that would be offered for poor people. You're going to ask this paying customer to vacate the room for this carpenter and his wife who don't have anything? You're going to do that? Why? Yeah, I guess there's only one thing that would make you do it. And that's your attitude toward the child that they have with them. The people on that end you read about in Luke 2 didn't know all of that. You do. I do. And so we are faced with that decision. Will there be room in the inn? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I know that Luke 2, there's no room in the inn, was talking about a literal inn and a circumstance that simply arose over the many people that came to that city for the registration. I realize that. I don't know that Luke had any intent of conveying a spiritual principle or lesson with that. The truth of the story, the magnitude of Jesus Christ, we've discussed in a couple previous lessons. We talked a couple Sundays ago about Jesus came from heaven. We talked last week about the virgin birth. Today we're taking a little different tack. We're talking about personal application of all of that. If he came from heaven, if he was born of a virgin, if he is who the documents say he is, what does that mean to you and me? Now I realize this is my analogy, but isn't it interesting in Revelation 3? Look at Revelation 3. He's writing a letter to the church at Laodicea that considered themselves pretty good shape. And he says, "You're not in pretty good shape. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." In other words, you make me sick because of your lack of zeal, your lack of commitment, your lack of priorities. And look what he says in verse 20. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You know he's not literally standing at a door and knocking. You understand that he's talking about knocking on the door of your heart and asking you and me, is there room? You busy? You got family? But you've got an appointment? He's standing at the door and knocking. What will you say? Look at Luke chapter 14. I realize Luke 2 is just a simple story. And we're drawing a lesson based on that simple story. But this is designed to be instructive. And this is from the mouth of that same one that was a baby then, is now in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, 25, it says, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, now please observe with me the three things we're going to note. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, what is that? What's one word for that? Family. He cannot be my disciple. You know, when he said hate your family, he meant I must take precedence. You better make room for me in the inn. Then he said, if anyone does not carry his own cross and come after, end of verse 26. Yes, and even if one does not hate his own life. Here are your plans. Here are your appointments. Here are your schedules. Here's what you intended to do with your life. Jesus said, let me tell you. If you don't hate your life, you cannot be my disciple. The third thing we mentioned was possessions, right? You own the inn. It's going to cost you to make room in the inn. Look, if you will, down in verse 33. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Is there room in the inn? If it means you may have to displace family, you may have to change plans, you may have to take a different job, is there room in the inn? Our lesson, as you can readily see, is a lesson about priorities. Right now, we have the choice. It's our choice as to what is the priority. What rank? Well, really, you have a choice. But it's not a matter of, when you say ranking Jesus, it's either number one or nothing. That's it. There's no number two. It's number one or nothing. He said that. But turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Start reading with me in verse 22. He was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? A lot of people wonder about that, don't they? He said to them, and you notice he didn't answer their question. Look what he said to them. Strive. That's a verb, isn't it? What's the subject? The understood subject. You strive. Don't worry about everybody else. You know, when we look around about these decisions about family and possessions and schedules, we look at that person and that person and that person. He said, quit worrying about all that. You strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's a narrow door. Not everybody's going to get in. once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door. And you, now watch, the tables are turned, folks. Right now, he's knocking on the door. He's here at our inn. But someday the tables are going to be turned. And he said, once the master shuts the door, and you began knocking on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Now's the time to make the decision. Once we've left this earth, and once our eternity has been decided and the door has been shut, all the crying and all the pleading and all the I'm sorry won't work. Now's the time to make room in the inn for our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He's calling, he's inviting, he wants to help us do that. And if we can help you in some way, won't you come as we stand and sing?